that you've given me once again to come and share with you from God's Word on a Wednesday night. Beautiful day today. Thank God for His beautiful creation. We're reminded on such days as this about God and how wonderful He is. Be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. That's where our study will be tonight. And I'll mention this in advance, that the subject we have is one that many brethren disagree on in terms of the context of the passage of Scriptures we're going to be studying tonight. And so if you happen to have a different view from mine, then please share that with me after our services tonight. Or if I've said anything that you think might be wrong or incorrect, let me know, please. We're going to talk about receiving one another. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Madison read that for us just a while ago, but let's look at these verses 5 through 7, where he talks about being like-minded and having one mind and one mouth. And so we should receive one another. God has always wanted us to be united. He wants us to have one mind and one mouth, to be like-minded with each other. And so we must make the effort we need to make to be just that, to be one-minded. Now, there are certain things that we can't be one-minded on, but there are other things that we can be. We're going to talk about some of those things tonight. So, when God says receive one another, who is He talking about? Who am I to receive? Well, He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ in the context, I believe. But exactly who am I to receive? Those that I agree with on doctrine? Those who privately hold strange doctrines? Am I to receive those people? Am I to receive false teachers? Am I to receive those who push their individual beliefs on others to the point of being divisive? So you see, the subject isn't really that easy, okay? We've got to talk about things that we might not agree on. And on what basis are we going to reach some sort of agreement? What is your attitude toward false teachers? Are you one of those persons that doesn't like confrontation and so you're just not going to say anything to a false teacher? Are you going to have fellowship with a false teacher? What is your attitude toward brethren who are weak in faith? I suppose each one of us has a different level of faith. Some are stronger in faith, some are weaker in faith. Sometimes, and all of us vary in our faith from time to time, from year to year. You know, maybe stronger at times than we are at other times. But in this passage we're going to look at, he talks about those who are weak in faith. And I think he identifies who those are. So we just need to recognize that there are those among us who are weaker in faith. And God expects us to have a relationship with them in a certain way. We need to know what that is. We'll talk about that tonight. So who are we to receive? Can we have fellowship with persons holding different beliefs on instrumental music and worship, for example? Can we have fellowship with those people who believe in having instrumental music and worship? Or women leading in worship? Or people who have different views on marriage, divorce, and remarriage than we find in the Scriptures, at least according to our study? Exactly who are we to have fellowship with? Who are we to receive? Can I have fellowship with one who holds a different opinion from me on a matter of personal choice, such as the covering? Can I have fellowship with those ladies who choose to wear a covering in worshiping God? That's what these scriptures tonight are addressing and talking about. Many people have sought to justify fellowship with false teachers on the basis of Romans chapter 14. and the first seven verses in Romans chapter 15. There are those who have sought and said that this is what this is teaching. We're to have fellowship with false teachers. I don't believe it teaches that. And so we're going to look at it tonight and see what conclusions we might draw as we address the subject. So the question is, how should one deal with matters of faith and matters of opinion? What are you talking about, preacher? Faith and opinion. Well, let's give some definitions. Matters of faith are matters of doctrine. God's Word says, I must abide in the Word of Christ. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, if you're my disciples, then you will abide in my Word. I must abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John, verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not and transgresseth the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay, so I have to abide in the Word of Christ. I have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And I don't have a choice when it comes to a matter of doctrine. Because doctrine is what God has given us. It's the teaching of Christ. And we aren't allowed to change that. These are things that are essential to my salvation. These matters of faith or matters of doctrine. There are many people today who want to go to a new hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is the way you study the Bible and understand the Bible and explain the Bible. And one of the reasons they want to go to a new hermeneutic is because it allows them to have fellowship with people teaching all kinds of different doctrines. It weakens the Word of God. It weakens doctrine we find in the Word of God, this new hermeneutic. So, again, we're defining matters of faith as matters of doctrine, and these are things that are essential to my salvation. I don't have a choice in matters of doctrine. On the other hand, matters of opinion are matters of indifference to God. That is, it doesn't matter to God. If it's a matter of your opinion or my opinion, God really doesn't care. It's not a matter of doctrine. And so I have choices when it comes to matters of my opinion. These are matters that are non-essential to my salvation. We'll give you some examples later. So, there are many things over which brethren could divide and have divided themselves. God does not like that. God wants us to be united. But we recognize there are many things over which brethren have divided. And it wasn't necessary for this to take place if we simply applied the teaching of Romans 14 to all we're talking about. We must apply the teachings of Romans 14 and not divide over matters of indifference to God. So now you see where I'm headed, right? Because I'm suggesting to you that Romans chapter 14 and the first seven verses of Romans chapter 15 are matters that are indifferent to God. He doesn't care one way or the other. It is not a matter of doctrine. We don't find doctrine in Romans 14 and 15 there. We must not divide over opinions held by individuals that do not affect the church. You and I may hold different opinions about certain things. For example, what songbook we use. God doesn't care which songbook we use, and we shouldn't allow ourselves to become divided over what songbook we want to use. Because it doesn't matter to God. It's a matter of opinion. I'm going to show you now some examples of divisive opinions held by individuals. Some would suggest it's sinful to use Bible versions other than the King James Version. They've divided over that. Does God care what translation you use? In my opinion, He doesn't care as long as it's a word-for-word translation. I want to make sure I have the words of God. I don't want a word-to-paraphrase translation that some man has come up with. I want a word-for-word translation. I believe that's what God wants. I don't think God cares what translation we use as long as it's a word-for-word translation. Some people would suggest it's sinful to serve in the military or to bear arms in law enforcement based on the teaching you can't murder, you know, that kind of thing. Some people would suggest it's sinful to observe Christmas with gifts and decorations. Others would suggest it's sinful to cut a woman's hair or to wear makeup. Some might suggest it's sinful for a woman to worship without an artificial covering. Some would suggest maybe it's sinful for a Christian to vote or to hold office in government. Sinful for a woman to hold public office. You see these individual thoughts, ideas, opinions held by individuals. Sinful to serve on a jury. Sinful to eat a meal without giving thanks. Sinful to eat in a restaurant that serves alcohol. Sinful to endorse capital punishment. Sinful to have a television in your house. All right, so just a few things. I hope you see my point here, that individuals might hold with regard to an individual opinion. They may think it's a matter of faith. You may think it's a matter of opinion, but it's something that's held by that individual. Can we have fellowship? Is what we're going to talk about. How about examples of divisive opinions that would affect the church, the collective body? Some would say it's sinful to have a located preacher. Or sinful to have Bible classes for different age groups. Or sinful for a woman to teach a class of children or women. Sinful to sing songs written by women. Sinful to use printed literature. Sinful to have a wedding or funeral in the meeting house. These are things that would affect the church. Okay? So in matters that affect the church, we've got to be of one mind. We've got to be in agreement, okay, because we're worshiping together. But these are just some examples of things that could affect the church here. Sinful to make the Lord's Supper available twice on Sunday, some would say. Sinful to use multiple cups for the Lord's Supper. So how are we going to deal with these issues? With whom can I have fellowship? Let's go to Romans chapter 14 now and let's read. So, you see my picture. This is to represent vegetables on the left and meat on the right. All right? Because that's the subject in Romans chapter 14. Whether we're just going to eat vegetables or whether we're going to eat meat. In particular, meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Now, who is Paul writing to as he writes this letter to the Christians in Rome? He hasn't visited Rome yet when he writes this letter. He will later. He'll be in prison there later. So who makes up the church in Rome? Well, I believe there are a lot of Gentiles there. And I believe there's some Jews there who have been converted to Christ. But remember the background of the Jews and the Old Testament and the Old Testament laws regarding meats and food. And so they've been brought up in that environment. But you've got Gentiles here who have not been brought up in that environment. And so they might get at each other, okay, over matters like this. So Paul is trying to give them instruction as to how to deal with each other in these relationships. All right, let's go. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through the entire chapter and into chapter 15. Then we'll make some comments. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I'm reading from the New King James translation. Now, I said I was going to read through, but I want you to look at chapter 15, verse 1. It's similar to chapter 14, verse 1. 14, verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. 15 says, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. I get hung up over this word scruples. I don't know if you know what scruples are, but I don't know. I didn't know what it is. But if I look at verse 1, he's disputes over doubtful things. So scruples are simply doubtful things. Okay? That's what scruples are. Doubtful things. It's in someone's mind, this is doubtful, okay, whether I ought to do this or not. And Paul is saying, you shouldn't have disputes over these doubtful things. Okay? Verse 2, chapter 14. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. All right, so now we know one who is weak in the faith is the one that only eats vegetables. Read on. Let not him who does not eat, eat what? Implied here is meat, okay? Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. That's important. God has received him, and you ought to receive him also. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Implied again, I think, is meat, okay? Let not him who eats meat despise him who does not eat meat. And let not him who does not eat meat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Are you getting the tenor of what he's saying here? What he's saying is, these things don't matter to God, okay? Everything we do is to God, to the Lord. None of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's an important verse. We'll come back to it. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's another important verse. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But that's exactly what a lot of people in the religious world have made the kingdom into, okay? Eating and drinking. That's not the Lord's kingdom. The Lord's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That verse ought to be enough to teach people they need to avoid wine. Okay. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or doubtings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now let's go back and look at a few points in the passages. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Verse 1 and 2 there. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Again, this is a case of individual action. We're not talking about the church gathered together and eating a meal. We're talking about individuals enjoying a meal. And maybe in each other's homes. But it's individual action, not a collective action involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge is puffed up, but love edifies. So this meat that we're talking about, Romans 14, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 8 in a minute. What he's talking about are meats that have been offered to idols. Okay, so that's special. Meats offered to idols. Back to Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So if someone only eats vegetables, but he sees you eating meat that he knows has been sacrificed to an idol, then that's going to bother him. You need to be concerned about that, is what God is teaching us here. Romans chapter 14, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. It doesn't matter to God whether you only eat vegetables or if you eat meat also. It doesn't matter to God. God doesn't care if you're eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, because an idol is nothing to God, okay? So it doesn't matter to him. But what matters to God is your brother's conscience. And it's got to matter to you also. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? You don't need to do that. We get in all kinds of fusses, don't we? About things, about opinions we hold. It's almost like when we get to church, it's like politics, you know? And it's not supposed to be that way in the Lord's church. Don't need to be judging our brothers or showing contempt for our brothers in matters of opinion and individual opinion being held. We might want to sit down with them and discuss it from the Scriptures and see what the teaching is, but we may still come to two different opinions about it. But we don't need to be judging each other and showing contempt over each other for these things. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Okay, this is important. This is what you need to think about. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If you know something bothers your brother or sister in the Lord, then you don't need to go about deliberately trying to do something that they might take offense to, that might offend them or might even cause them to fall. It might become a stumbling block. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. We don't want to be judging each other, showing contempt for each other. What we want to be doing is pursuing things which make for peace among us and things that we might do that will edify one another. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the doubtings of the weak, not to please ourselves. I know you like that steak, okay? I know you love steak. But if it's going to be a problem for a brother or sister in Christ, what Paul through the Spirit is saying, give it up. Don't eat it, at least not in front of the brother. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Be like-minded, have one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another in these matters that God doesn't care about. Matters of indifference to God. Receive one another. Does false teachers matter to God? Yes, you better believe false teaching matters to God. And he's not saying receive false teachers here. He's saying receive your brother when you differ with him in matters of opinion that doesn't really matter to God. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as he deals with this same subject of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Read with me verses 1 through 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You think you know it all, Madison? You don't know it all, Madison. Okay, that's what he's saying there. But if anyone loves God, verse 3, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. We know idols don't matter. There's only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It doesn't matter to God. But beware lest somehow this liberty That's a liberty we have, you see, of ours, of yours. Beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, Paul writes, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. If you know this, whatever it is to be a fact, you need to have that same resolve. If doing this thing is going to make my brother stumble, I'm not going to do it. Period. That's the teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Understand what he's saying? For those, he's not saying all things, you know, lawful for me. He's saying for those things that are lawful for me, that doesn't matter to God, it's okay with God for me doing these things, you know, all of them may not be helpful. It's okay to do them, but it may not be helpful. Let no one, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't ask whether the meat has been sacrificed to an idol or not when you buy it. What he's saying? No need to go there. If you want meat, just eat it. Get it and eat it. Don't ask whether it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. So just imagine this now. Here's someone who believes it's wrong to eat this meat sacrificed to an idol. So he's eating only vegetables. And so he goes to somebody's house and they're serving meat. And maybe that's the only dish. Okay? So what he's saying is, you go ahead and eat it. Don't you ask whether it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. You go ahead and eat it for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, your own conscience. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. All right, let's look at some verses now after we've read that. In verses 4 through 6, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So that's our subject, things offered to idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's only one God. These idols are nothing. They're nothing to God, should be nothing to you. And someone wants to sacrifice some meat to an idol, it shouldn't matter to you. Okay? Because idols are nothing. Verses 7 and 8. However, everyone doesn't have that same conviction that you have. Right? Everyone doesn't have that knowledge. For some with the consciousness of the idol, until now they eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And so if they know it's been offered to an idol and it bothers them, they eat it, then their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. God doesn't care whether you eat that meat or not. Okay? So what Paul says, I'll never eat meat again if it's going to offend my brother. This liberty of yours, you know, beware lest it become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You sin against your brethren, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So, next week, or Friday, this week, if you're invited to someone's house, and they happen to have steak, don't ask them whether it was offered to an idol or not, okay? Don't ask them. Eat it. Enjoy it. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 27 through 30. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, he says. So, what conclusions? Now, my conclusion is going to take a few minutes, so it's not going to be over in 5 minutes, okay? But a little beyond that, maybe. All right, so the context we're dealing with here in Romans 14, 15 does not concern unacceptable practices such as esteeming a day or eating meats. You know, both of those were acceptable to God. So those were not unacceptable to God. Esteeming a day, God doesn't matter. Whether one is circumcised or not doesn't matter to God. I just want to turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and read that very quickly. Where it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You don't have to be circumcised. Doesn't matter to God. If you were a Jew brought up under the law of Moses, you had to be on the eighth day of your life. You were circumcised. John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. But now, Paul's pointing out differences now. It doesn't matter to God. Neither of them is to your advantage there. Whether one is married or not doesn't matter to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 there. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. Paul was not married. But if they cannot exercise self-control, then let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. It doesn't matter to God whether you're married or not. He wants you to serve Him, but it doesn't matter. Of course, in this context, there was a present situation there, present distress, I think he refers to it as. But regardless, this matter of whether you're married, God doesn't command us to be married. All right, so that's what we're talking about, Romans 14, things that doesn't matter to God. The context does not concern matters other than personal choice. That's all that's there. Individuals eating meat or not eating meat, sacrificed to idols. So it's a matter of personal choice. That's all that's there. Context does not concern congregational matters. It's not talking about the church there. We must resolve then not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Conclusion. Differences discussed are not matters which make up the kingdom. The kingdom is not eating and drinking, he says. Okay? So these differences discussed are not matters which make up the kingdom. Differing opinions of personal choice must not cause disruption among brethren. I can have fellowship with persons who differ with me over matters of personal opinion. For example, Ed, Paul's thorn in the flesh. You probably think it was the fact that he was short. And I think it was a matter that he had poor eyesight. Okay? So we're going to divide the church over that, right? Paul's thorn in the flesh. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. I can have fellowship with Ed, even though he thinks that, and I think something different. Matters of faith essential to salvation, such as baptism. Is baptism essential to salvation? Yes, that's what the Lord teaches. And so those matters that are essential to salvation are not under consideration in the context of Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, other than the violation of one's conscience. That is under consideration. The conscience of a weak brother in the faith. We must hold to sound doctrine on matters that are essential to our salvation. And if it's doctrine, I believe it's a matter of our salvation. And we have to hold to sound doctrine on these matters that are essential to our salvation. And division is justified in such cases. For example, if someone believes you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I was baptized in the Baptist church, say, and I just don't agree with you on that teaching there, and I'm going to be teaching it in our Bible classes, and when you give me a chance to preach in the pulpit, I'm going to be preaching that. You can't have fellowship under those circumstances. God's Word will divide us when it comes to matters of doctrine and matters that are essential to our salvation. 2 John, let me just turn over there. I would try to quote it, but I'd probably mess it up. 2 John, rather. 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, in verse 9, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we have plain teaching there. When it's a matter of the doctrine of Christ, you don't receive those if they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, as we have been taught. So we must be of one mind on matters of doctrine affecting the church, the collective body. Romans 14 is not a justification for fellowship with false teachers. One cannot put marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the context of Romans chapter 14. Because marriage, the teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is doctrine. Christ Himself has given us that doctrine. It's not a liberty. We don't have choices there. So you cannot put that into Romans chapter 14. I cannot have fellowship with false teachers. I cannot teach error. I cannot practice error. I cannot condone error. One cannot fellowship the doctrines of Balaam that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Or the teachings of Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Or Hymenaeus and Philetus and their teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where they were saying that the resurrection was already past. You know, you can't have fellowship with them when it's not the truth that we've been taught. Nor can we have fellowship with the immorality of that woman Jezebel who taught people to commit fornication. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 21. So clearly, there are things and people that we cannot have fellowship with. The teaching is there in the Scriptures. We have to decide whether these matters are matters of doctrine or matters of opinion. What constitutes matters of faith and doctrine, and what constitutes matters of opinion. One must respect the conscience of others when personal choice is involved and receive one another. Individuals must act within knowledge and their own conscience. Each church must decide with whom they will have fellowship. In Acts chapter 9, we have the example of Saul going to Jerusalem, and they were afraid of him because he had persecuted the church. And so Barnabas had to get him and convince those there that he was okay. The church there had to decide whether they want to have fellowship with Saul or not. Saul's name was changed to Paul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the church at Philippi shared with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. They had to decide whether they want to share with Paul and help him in the preaching of the gospel. Each church has to decide for themselves with whom they're going to have fellowship. Individuals must decide who to fellowship. For example, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." I think what Paul was saying, I'm not going to have fellowship with Alexander the coppersmith, and I don't think it would be wise for you to either. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Reject a divisive man after first and second admonition." We have to decide whether we're going to have fellowship with those who are divisive or not. And if they're disrupting the church and dividing the church and creating division, then we should not have fellowship with those people. Abstain from what is lawful. Okay, this is a principle there in Romans chapter 14, even in Corinthians there. Even though something may be right, it might be better if you didn't engage in that and do it. For conscience sake, for one's own conscience. If you have doubts about something, then you just don't do it. Okay, even though it may be lawful for you to do, if you have doubts about it, don't do it for conscience sake. Don't do it for the sake of the weak disciple in Christ. Consider your brother's conscience. Don't do it for the sake of unbelievers. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23 there. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." He's talking about under the law of Moses here. You remember, Paul actually kept some of the practices there. He had he had Timothy circumcised, so he wouldn't be rejected by those Jews that he was going to teach. Paul himself, when he returned on the third missionary journey, it was suggested to him that he go through the purification with these men who needed to purify themselves in the temple. That's what got him arrested. But see what Paul was doing? He's saying, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those who were under law, as under the law. To those who are without law. Who's that? Gentiles, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He's not saying there's no law, but he's talking about the gentiles. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So you might be thinking of how you can make application today in these matters, these principles, okay? Trying to reach those who are lost. We're told to keep the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So, we leave you with this thought. Are you divisive? Are you the kind of person that loves conflict and lusts to generate division? Don't do it. Okay? Go back and read Romans chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 7. Understand and apply the principles that are taught there regarding matters that are indifferent to God. Don't become divisive. If there's one in our audience tonight who's